Welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 27, which is of Communion of the Saints. And this chapter is principally about the relationship or the unity that we have with each other as believers. It began by talking about the unity that we have with Christ, and it is as a result or based on the foundation of that unity that we have unity with each other. If we are one in Christ, then we are truly one with each other. And so that is what the confession begins this chapter by discussing and by explaining. And we're working through paragraph one. We are almost at the end of paragraph one. And in fact, the second half of paragraph one basically gives some general definition of what this communion looks like. So we talked about last week what the bond of this communion or this unity with each other is. And then we went on, and you can see there's just some basics here. It's not only due to our unity in Christ, but we're also commanded directly to love each other. So even if you don't understand or don't finally really get a grasp of or get a handle on our unity together because of our unity in Christ, he's commanded us to love one another. So there's that. Its benefits, and then we talked about this just a little bit, which was basically we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. That's what the confession is pointing out, that we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. In other words, through the body of Christ, we receive the benefit of each other's gifts and mercies. In other words, we're going to the same thing we've talked about multiple times over the last several chapters. No believers have all the gifts or graces. Nobody has them. They need other believers to minister to them and to help them in ministry to others. So you don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the graces. And those that you do have, you have them in different proportion to others. Make sense? You have them in different proportions. So you will be better at some things and not as good at others. So you need others to help in those areas. Does that make sense? Plus, that means that they need some help in those areas. Not just, well, somebody's hurting, and some people would be more apt to help them. Others would not be automatically apt to help them. Should they still help them? Yes, but it's not like they're gifting. Are you with me on this? Does that mean, then, that if you don't have that gifting, you shouldn't help? No, you should follow the lead of the person who is gifted. Does that make sense? And then you might need a little bit of help from that person sometimes, too. So that's the idea. And that's going to develop more in paragraph two. But let's finish paragraph one. Okay, so the third point here is its obligation. So we have this bond, we have this unity, we have this community with each other. Now, what are the obligations of this? Because there are obligations. Now, look, this is just like the law in general. The word. I'm going to start big picture and distill it. The Word of God. All the commands of God and the commands of Christ in the Word of God. The Ten Commandments. The two greatest commandments. They are all the same. All the same. The two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? However you want. Is loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God with all your heart, however you define it? No. It's how God defines it. How has he defined it? The Ten Commandments. Here's the basics. The Ten Commandments. Well, yeah, but what is that? You know, so is kidnapping okay? Because that's not there. No, it's not. So there's a greater expanse of the law that explains what the Ten Commandments mean. Kidnapping is there. You're stealing someone's time. You're harming them. That's not lawful. And then you say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, that's why we have the Word of God showing us all these things, expanding and giving us more examples so that we know what it means to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So those that say the antinomians, who are the ones who say that the law doesn't apply, they're just crazy. Antinomians never argue that Christ taught love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And what did he say? That's the summary of the law. So if there's no law, do you not need to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you not need to love God with all your heart? Well, I've never seen an antinomian, and I've talked to many, who say yeah, no, you don't have to do that. They don't say that. They don't say that. So then when you ask the question, well, let me ask you, then how do you know what the right way is to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, actually, what usually happens is they go into their personal opinion. Or they'll talk about a few words that Christ will say. And say, well, yeah, that's because he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament. Yeah, but we're not under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. But we are under the constraints of the law. Why? Because those are how God commands us to live. That's how he commands us to live. Does the law include sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple? Trick question. Yes and no. So the ceremonial law does include that. We are not under the ceremonial law. That was given to the nation of Israel. We are under the law of God in that what's written on our hearts is what his word said is in multiple places. We must follow the commandments so that we know how to live with each other. Now, this section that we're talking about, the obligations, you're wondering, why is he talking about the law? Because I love it. No. The reason that we're talking about it is because this section of the obligations really is a no-brainer if you just think about loving your neighbor as yourself. If you think about it that way, this really is pretty clear. But the confession, as in many areas, spells it out so that people aren't confused, so that they don't come up with some idea that, oh, well, I don't have to do this, or I don't have to do that, or, you know, hey, I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what everybody else has a problem or what's going on. It does matter. So, first of all, the confession begins this portion, this clause, by saying believers are obliged to the performance of such duties. Now, this is a requirement that we perform these duties. It's an obligation due to Christ's commands. That obligation to perform such duties is to be done both in public and private. That's what the confession points out, public and private. In other words, it's not something simply hidden and secret, which, by the way, would be and beyond scrutiny because it's such. It is also to be publicly as a testimony to others. So you can't say, well, I use my gifts, but I just use them all privately. Nobody knows anything. Okay, well, there is some validity to that, right? So notice what this says, public and private. Public and private. So you shouldn't do it publicly to get accolades. What's Christ say? If you receive the praise of men on earth, then you will not receive the praise in heaven. But if you don't receive the men on earth, then you will receive praise in heaven. See this? So where would you rather get your praise? I'd rather stock it up and get it in heaven. Wouldn't you? But if you do it publicly so that you're seeking that praise, you're basically just giving up some blessing that you would have received otherwise. But in some cases, that publicly helps others. That's why the confession talks about this and why we see both examples in the Scripture. We see both things that are done for others, graces and gifts bestowed on others publicly and privately. Why would you do it publicly? Well, because it's a testimony to others. So you're showing that you're using your gifts to help others, which helps remind people that they should use their gifts to help others. To the world, certainly, that is a reflection of our love for one another. Remember last week we talked about this? How will the world know us? From our love for one another. That's how. Privately, look, sometimes that's what's appropriate. Would you agree? Sometimes that's what's appropriate. People don't need to know that you're helping someone out that way. Why? Well, maybe it's a sensitive issue for that person. Right? Maybe it's a sensitive issue for them. And they're embarrassed. Should they be embarrassed? Tell somebody that they shouldn't be embarrassed. They're actually usually more embarrassed. I mean, it's the way that it works, isn't it? Think about it for you. If you're embarrassed about something, somebody saying to you, oh, don't be embarrassed about that, makes you feel like, now I'm embarrassed that I was embarrassed. They are to be performed in an orderly way. Now, that, in other words, that's not haphazardly or randomly. Our sharing of our gifts and graces is to be intentional, not if the opportunity arises. It often won't. In other words, don't just, well, you know what, I was driving down the road and, hey, Daniel had a flat tire, so I decided I'd stop over and help him. Okay, that's good. You should. But don't make that the only time that you help a believer. Do you see what I mean? Don't make that the only time. Look, there's lots of hints of people needing help. Lots of hints. And what here's what we get used to. Ignoring them. I mean, let's just be honest. Why? I'm busy. I got stuff going. I'm broke. I'm tired. I want to get home. I got something to do. We were going to go to the mall. I could go on for the rest of the time with excuses. Those are mine. What are yours? Actually, I don't think that last time I could been to the mall. But anyway, threw a couple in there, bonus ones. Performing this obligation should be to conduce to their mutual good, both the inward and the outward man. So this should be clear that sharing our gifts and graces shared with other believers are to be broad and overarching in our relationship with them. In other words, they're not to be limited by our intentions and will, but directed by the Spirit as He wills. Look, it's to conduce to their mutual good. What does that mean, their mutual good? Isn't there something weird there? Their mutual good. Well, first, this is the confession language. This isn't the scripture, okay? But we're going to see a scripture that uses very similar language. The idea is two things. First, that when you're helping somebody, you're helping them. When you're helping the whole body, you're helping them, all of them. With me? When you are helping someone else, no matter if it's the whole body or it's an individual, it is also to your benefit. It is mutual benefit. It is good for you. It is good for them. The performing this obligation shouldn't be limited by our intentions and will. In other words, the Holy Spirit should lead us. Well, that's one of those things where you get where somebody, you hear somebody needs something, you think, I should offer to do this or I should do this for them. And you're like, ah. And you pull back. And you come up with some excuse of why you shouldn't do that. You know what just happened? You had a leading of the Spirit and you actually trumped it with your own will. You overrode it. Now that's when you should immediately say, wait, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? And try to suppress your will and be open to His leading. Right? And look, okay, so let me give you an example. And I'm going to forfeit any small credit that I would get in heaven, because this is very small. So, elders and deacons, you got a text this morning from Stu and Michelle saying, you know, their power's still out, and they're hoping that maybe they can make it to church, but they're not going to make it to CLA, right? So I sent Stu a message personally. I didn't send it to the group, and I said, do you want to come over and use our bathroom and use our house to get ready? Now, was that immediately comfortable? No. You know, Barb thought of a half a dozen things. Well, we need to put that away, and we need to pick that up. We need to put that away. You know, are you with me on this? Well, we're about to head out the door. What are we going to, you know? So, not super comfortable, right? But I see his text, and I feel like, Lord, what do you want here? And I felt like it was offer. And so I said to Barb, I think we should offer. And she said, oh, well, we got to pick that stuff up, but okay, right? So I offered. And what did he say? Thank you, but I don't need it. Are you with me? So here's what happens. Here's what happens. You feel the Spirit leading you to do something. You submit to that. And then God closes the door. You know what happened? Your spirit got help through that. Your willingness to bend to His will and to follow His leading improved through that because you submitted, right? And that can happen. I'm sure it has happened to you where you feel like somebody needs some help or whatever, and so you offer the help and they turn you down, right? Well, that's good. That's good. And honestly, if they take you up on that, you actually feel a little better. Because then it's like, wow, I'm glad I offered because they need help. Do you see what I mean? This also reflects that obligation we have to other believers is not just spiritual, inward, but it's also physical or outward. So the inward and outward is referring to the spirit, the inward man, and outward, the physical or the temporal needs of others. So we're not just talking about if somebody is struggling with some spiritual issue. We're also talking about if somebody has physical issues. It's really easy for us to, when I'm making these examples even, to talk about physical issues, right? That's easy. Spiritual issues, though, are also there. That's why it says the inward and the outward. We see scriptures, we'll see. Inward and outward, both referenced. Let's look at those scriptures. We'll start in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 14. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You know, look, take 1 Thessalonians 5:14, print it out, put it on your mirror and read that and make that your charge for the day. You accomplish that and you've accomplished something. You know, look at how difficult some of those things are that are there. Hard. Not easy, but we're commanded to. This isn't an option. This isn't if you feel good about it. No, it's a command. Romans 1:12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Is there something that impacts us when others have faith? Yes. Yes. 1 John 3:17-18, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what he's saying? How can you be a believer if you don't love your fellow believers? Like if we're one in Christ, and through that, we're also one with another. How can you really be one in Christ if you don't love your other believers? If you ever come across somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians, they're probably not a Christian. Have you ever come across somebody like that? I have. They're lone rangers, you know. Yeah, Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. Except me. That's the unspoken part. That's right. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, we've got a bunch of passages here. You can see the verses. But there's way more than this in the scripture. And examples. And examples. Think of the Good Samaritan. That's convicting. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Key words in verse 13. The whole passage is important. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. We're going to see that word in the next paragraph. We're going to get to it in just a second. But notice what it's talking. You know what that's talking about? Money. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about giving to the needs of other believers. That's what it's talking about. That is not an option. It's not if you feel like it. It's distributing to the necessity of saints and giving to hospitality. So is that just for the people? Do you think from that verse that it means that just the people who have the gift of hospitality are the only ones who should have hospitality? Like here's how that would look, I think. Distributing to the necessity of saints, and if you're gifted, give it to hospitality. But it doesn't say that. Right? 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So, have you ever had difficulties with a sibling? since you're adults? Have you ever not gotten along? Have they ever said anything that made you feel a little bit hurt? Maybe you didn't admit it. Or maybe you pushed it back toward them. Does that ever happen? Am I the only one? I get along with my brothers great. Really good. What was that? Yes, my sister. No, I don't know. I don't have any sisters. But, I mean, is every single thing that they do and say great? No. How about me? Probably not. That's in the family that you have by blood. What about the family that you're adopted into? The family of God. Could that happen? Yes. And look, if your brother or your sister are messing up, whatever way, they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they're going to go down the wrong path, they're going to be hurting, you can see it coming, you're concerned for them. If you love them, what should you do? Well, you know what you should do, but you don't want to do it. You should probably say something in a really gracious way, right? Because you don't control them. They don't report to you. You have no authority over them. It'd be you exhorting them. Are you sure you want to do that? I'd just be concerned about this. Well, that's an exhortation. This is the same thing for the family of God. This is how it's to be. It's not just the easy stuff. It's not just to help the guy on the side of the road with the flat tire. It's not that, just that. Love is also exhorting them. But you know what? If the only conversations you have with a brother or sister is exhorting them, that's not love either. That's not love either. It has to be both. And that relationship is what makes the exhortation and the blessings easier to accept. Because there is the relationship. Without the relationship, very difficult to accept that, isn't it? Very difficult. Okay. Paragraph 2. This is a long one. So we'll read through the whole paragraph, then we're going to break it in half just like the first one. Saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, according to the rule of the gospel, though especially to be exercised by them, in the relation wherein they stand, whether in families or churches, yet, as God offers opportunity, is to be extended to all the household of faith, even all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, their communion one with another as saints does not take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man has in his goods and possessions. Okay, so that's a lot. But this is actually getting down to the nitty-gritty about how this communion actually works. So we define it in paragraph 1. In paragraph 2, we talk about who that should be given to, who that communion, those exercising those gifts, actually goes to. So, first of all, the paragraph starts by saints by profession. And this talks about their identity. So I just mentioned this, that paragraph 1 dealt with more personal aspects of communion by the saints. Paragraph 2 begins with saints by profession, which refers to the more formal aspects of the communion that saints have in the local body with each other. So notice it says by profession. It's your profession of faith, your formal profession of faith, and then here is all the things how that's going to work. Now keep this in mind. It's defining it that way, as the Scripture does in many places, like one of the verses we just read, where it talks about the household of faith in a deliberate way so that there is a distinction between non-believers and believers. Our communion is with other believers. Our communion is not with unbelievers. We don't have communion with unbelievers. Are you with me on this? We have communion with believers. Okay, they are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. That's an integral part of the communion of the saints. The confession states it, bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. So If done truly, the fellowship and communion expressed during worship is in part due to the communion of the saints, the relationship between shared between believers. Now, we don't often think this way, but we should. Look, what does the scripture say, and we quote it in our Constitution, about joining together when there's a church service? It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Is it talking about the PTA? No, it's talking about believers gathering together. It's talking about believers gathering together. You can forsake the assembling of the PTA. You can miss the neighborhood meetings. You do not have communion with them like you do with the saints. There's not a unity that you have with them like you do with the saints. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. I'll steal my own thunder if I talk. Some suggest they can worship alone. I've heard this. We've talked about this. At least without formal membership with a local body of believers in a church. Others feel no obligation into faithful attendance to services on the Lord's Day. So they might think they should be a member, but they don't think they got to go. Christmas Eve and Easter are good enough. Have you run anybody like that? There's a lot of people like that. However, if a believer is united with other believers, that unity entails solemn obligations to them as part of that relationship. Look, we just covered this. We are to love one another. So how does that happen if you never see each other? How is someone else going to help you with gifts you don't have if you never see them? It can't. It just cannot. It's illogical, and yet people still hold that position. The duties that derive from our communion with one another demand faithfulness to be with each other, especially at the public gatherings of the church. Especially at the public gatherings of the church. It's important. This is where you find out. Look, if we all lived in a neighborhood, you all moved into Tyndall Estates. It's not Tyndall Estates, but you know what I'm saying, where I live. If you all moved in there, we all lived on the street, here we are, right? There's a really, really good possibility that we are going to know more about each other's needs. Right? We're right there. But that's not where we live. That's not how we exist. Even if we did live there in our culture today, some of us wouldn't be there during the day, would we? We'd be working. We'd be gone. But where do you find out about the needs your brothers and sisters have? When you gather. When you gather. That's how. We must guard ourselves against the world's egocentric philosophy of independence, originality, and uniqueness. Oh, man, get ready for the noodle cooker. Here we go. Although the scriptures recognize the differences in gifts and temperament, the scriptures emphasize the need for Christians to think and act alike. Believers should desire to act in harmonious and unified way with each other. The scriptures do not teach that you should be unique. You might think, what are you talking about? Look at the scriptures. That idea that you should be independent, original, and unique is the world. It's Satan. What does the scripture say? What are you to do to the image of Christ? Ignore it? Or to conform yourself to the image of Christ? You're to conform yourself to the image of Christ. You're not to be on your own doing whatever you want to make it however you want. You're supposed to be like Christ. The scriptures command you to conform yourself to the image of Christ. We talked about sanctification. What are we talking about? Making ourselves more conformed to the image of Christ. You can recognize independence, originality, and uniqueness are egocentric. They are. Do I have the same personality, gifts, situation, family as Paul? No. Some gifts, yes. But are we the same? No. Some things he's better at than I am. Right? He has a family that's different from my family. His age is different than my age, slightly. His situation in life, retired, right? Different than mine. So we are unique. But our goal is not to be. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The world teaches the opposite. The ultimate goal for you is to be unique and nobody else is like you. Nobody else says anything like you. Nobody else creates things like you. You're totally independently unique. That's the opposite of what God is telling us to do. We're going to look at some verses over and over. I mean, you've seen the verses. You know they're there. You just don't probably think about them this way. Over and over again, the scriptures say, be like-minded. Have unity. You know what that means? Your unique opinion shouldn't be your unique opinion. It should be our opinion. We have more of a problem with that in Western culture, particularly in the United States. You know, independence is not something that is as strong in really any other country in the world. Why do people want to flee other countries where they have despots and people running those countries are bad? They want to flee them and come to the United States. Why? Because they actually don't have a streak of independence. So they don't rise up and defeat their despotic government. They don't do it. We did. Built in. Well, that's a great trait in some ways and a bad trait in others. Because when we're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ, independence is not good. It's not up to us to decide what the image of Christ is it? Wouldn't that be up to Christ and God's Word to tell us what the image of Christ is? The leading of the Spirit in our hearts and minds to guide us toward conformity to the image of Christ? And in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification. Well, this formal communion is not limited in a spiritual sense to the worship services of the church. So we're talking about the focusing first on the spiritual aspects, but also to any other spiritual services that would tend to all the saints' mutual edification. So is there other things that you can think of that you could use your gift to help the other members of the body spiritually? Sure. How about teaching? How about mercy? How about edification? How about exhorting? All spiritual. How about comforting? Spiritual, right? It's not physical, right? I mean, put your arm around somebody, okay, that's a physical touch, but the act of comforting is spiritual in nature, right? It's spiritual. You're not cutting a tree. It's spiritual. Let's look at the verses. Hebrews 10, verses 24, 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look, if the only time you see another believer is on Christmas Eve, not in a good position to exhort them. You're not around them enough. The relationship isn't developed, like I was talking about. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Whoa. Whoa. That kind of puts a little spin on the Sunday morning only, doesn't it? Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know what that means? You're not so smart. You're not as smart as you think you are. Watch out. Be humble. Be humble. Have the same mind toward one another. Don't assume you know better than they do. You probably don't in the end. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Doesn't get much clearer than that. The goal of the church is not to have 100 opinions. It's to have one. That's the goal. Will it ever happen perfectly? No. Why? We still have that sin nature in us. But that's our goal. Should be our goal. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Over and over and over, be of one mind, be of one mind, be of one mind. It's not be of 100 minds. It's not be of 1,000 minds. It's not be of 20 minds. It's be of one mind. That's the goal. That's the goal. And if you find yourself, this is hard, I'll just admit it. If you find yourself holding an opinion that nobody else holds, probably you need to submit. You need to give that up. Yeah, but what if that's the way God wants it? He'll work. He'll work. It isn't up to you. Figure this out. You're not in charge. You're not in control. There's not a thing that you actually can control. Nothing. We think so. No, you can't. Nope. God's in control. You think you got control of something? God will change it. You'll learn that lesson. I think the older you get, the more you learn this. When you're young, you think you control everything. As you get older, you realize you don't control anything. And the difficulty is controlling yourself. That's really hard. Because everything else you can't control. You don't. Submit yourself. Submit yourself. Physical services. So we talked about spiritual, now physical. Remember we talked about the inward and the outward. Two different ways, right? Also in relieving each other in outward things. So you see this clause, it's a qualifier. Also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities. It should say, and necessities. That refers to the physical or temporal needs that we should be helping each other with. Our communion with each other should naturally manifest itself with our relieving each other as we can meet each other's non-spiritual needs. So we talked about the flat tire concept, right? The shower, whatever you want to go to. Those are physical or temporal needs. That should be natural. The spiritual side is a little harder. But it shouldn't be as hard for the way areas that you're gifted. Are you with me on this? Look, she's not here right now. So I would say that there is I don't know if I've ever seen anybody who exhibited more clearly a gifting than Lauren. It's hospitality. It's hospitality. And most of you have experienced that. Look, so I'll be careful to not give her, take away any accolades that she'll get in heaven. So don't tell her I told you this. It is on a recording. But anyway, so she heard about what was happening with the Reavers. Grandmother's watching Tyler at the house, right? Her first question to Barb is, should we get some food together for her? Not even a head. That's immediately where she goes. Why? It's her gifting. would some other people say we should do that? Hopefully, but it's not your gifting. It's not as easy for you to automatically get in that mode. Somebody else may say, I'm going to start praying for them right now. I'm going to pray for them every day. Why? That's their gifting. You see what I mean? Somebody may say, well, I'm going to give them some money so they can buy groceries. It's a gift of gifting, giving. No, you may say, well, those things aren't my gifts. Okay. I didn't feel that way. Okay. Not your gifts. Not your gifts. But you should be sensitive to your gifts when you see different people in different needs, right? Somebody has a need a different way, and then you feel compelled to help that person with that. Whatever that is, that probably indicates your gifting. It's that leading. Paul's working toward a series on spiritual gifts with some difficulty, but he's working on it, right? Am I saying the wrong thing? That's true. So he's working on it. But this is how we should see this manifested, this communion in this outward things according to their several abilities. That's according to your abilities. Look, if you don't have any money, you're broke, then you don't have the ability to give to somebody. Are you with me on that? That's okay. The scriptures allow for that. If you're not able to help, you're not able. Look, you hear about this and you're in Iowa. You hear about something going on. Doug's been to Iowa. He's been all over. So let's say he's out of state, right? And somebody has a tree across their driveway. Is Doug supposed to get on a plane and fly home so he can cut the tree? Arguably, no. Why? Right then, he does not have the ability to help. Do you see how simple it is? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Our communion with each other should naturally manifest itself with our relieving each other as we can meet each other's non-spiritual needs. That should just be the way that it works. It automatically manifests itself. The confession recognizes that all saints cannot meet all needs. Needs should be met according to their several abilities. Here's where I stole my own thunder. If we are able, we should help each other. This extends to not only our talents and skills, but to the material resources that God has given us to steward. Look, if you don't have anything that you can use to help somebody else, then you don't have anything you can use to help somebody else. If God gives you the resources that you can use to help somebody else, then you should use those resources to help somebody else. Are you with me on that? You don't do it to the detriment of your own responsibilities. Somebody's house gets hit with a tornado. Somebody has an unusual medical need. They don't have any coverage. Whatever it is, they don't have any insurance on their house. Whatever it is. So you want to give you're gonna write them a check for the balance in your checkbook. And now you can't pay for your own bills, and you can't buy food, and you can't buy gas. You see, that's not the way it's supposed to work. It's according to your ability. We'll see some verses to talk about that. The needs we are to meet are the necessities. It did mention specifically in the confession, and we'll see this in a scripture, at least one verse, necessities. There are no scriptural demands that we help other believers with things of life that are wants or choices. We're to help with the things of life that matter. Look, when you see a televangelist who's receiving a lot of money and they've got a home in Florida, they got a home in they got a home in Boca, they got a home in Palm Springs, they got a home or wherever, they got airplanes, they got boats, they got all these things. That's not necessities. It's not necessities. But what about those Ferragamos? Those seem like they're necessities. No, they're not. When someone has a need, that need is based on the fact that it's a necessity. Are you with me? So if somebody says, I think I want to try to find an old junker car. Not like I know anybody who's like this. And I'm going to fix that car up. I'm going to restore that car because it's only one of 225 that were made in that color combination with that engine code. And the VIN, the thing, this is like, okay, everybody knows who I'm talking about here. And then you feel compelled that as a Christian brother, you must go help him with that car. No. You have no obligation to help with that. Why? It's not a necessity. It's not a necessity. You shouldn't feel obligated to help with that. It's not a necessity. Are you with me? So somebody says, well, I'm going to go out and I want to clear all this woods out of my yard. Why? I like it better. I like to have grass instead of trees. Okay. Can you go help them? Sure. But that's not a Christian duty. That's not an obligation. You're not obligated. No one is obligated to help them with this want. It's not a necessity. You with me? Not a necessity. Could there be a situation where that is a necessity? Yeah. Sure. How about that tree is about to fall on my house? If I don't cut it down, it's going to smash into my house and I'm going to have a big problem. Well, okay. You're borderline necessity now. How about that tree fell on the house? Okay, now you're a necessity. Are you with me? Now, the reason that this is important and the reason that we point this out is because there tends to be this unspoken thing sometimes that Christians think other Christians should help them with stuff that are not necessities. Like, first of all, look, God convicts people, believers, to help each other through that believer, not through the person needing the help. In other words, if I have a problem and I need help, God is not going to convict you by me complaining that you're not helping me. God can work in your heart. Are you with me on this? God can work in your heart. So I should not have any ill feelings toward a believer who does not help me with anything. Are you with me on that? Nor should I criticize, look, well, I'm here helping. Why aren't they here helping? That's not up to you. That's up to them. That's between them and God. Why aren't they helping? None of your business. Don't say, hey, we missed you yesterday. Done that before. We missed you at the work day. We missed you at Bev's house. We missed you at the Irvins. We missed you wherever. You know what? You're just passive aggressive. What you're doing is you're trying to criticize them for not being there. Not your business. It's up to the Spirit. Maybe they should have been there. Maybe they should have been there. Who's going to work in their heart? Are you going to work in their heart? Or is the Spirit going to work in their heart? Ooh. We don't like that. Let's look at those verses, then we'll move on. Acts 11, 29, and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So if you remember this situation, Paul and Barnabas collect money for the church at Jerusalem. No. Yeah, this is for the church at Jerusalem. To take, to help the people at the church of Jerusalem because they were suffering. But notice what it says. It does not say, first of all, that they all gave the same. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say what the amount was or comparisons to, like, did they give everything? It actually qualifies it and says specifically, every man according to his ability. That means that some may have not been able. Some may have not been able to give. Some may have been able to give a lot. Right? The example here, the normative example is that what they gave to help other believers was what they were able to give to help other believers. Right? And that should be where we look. It's not that we want to consider or criticize or make rash decisions that swing the pendulum either toward too much giving or too little giving. It's that we should do it according to our own ability, and that's between us and God. It's never between them and you and God. Are you with me on this? And we're going to see that when we go to the second portion of this paragraph where we talk about who the recipients of that are to be next week. Let's close in a word of prayer.